anyway. So you say, are you for any? I'm not for any of the politicians. I'm not. I'm for Jesus Christ. That's who we're going to be for. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if our politicians ever got their lives straightened out with Jesus Christ, our whole world would be different, would it not? Genesis 42, say amen if you found it. Amen. Genesis 42 and verse number 1. This morning I'm going to preach this message on this thought, a lesson in missions. A lesson in missions. If you know, if you're familiar with the Bible at all, you know this is the story of Joseph. And you know that Joseph is a picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So in chapter number 42, verse number 1, this is what the Bible says. And when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do ye look one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there's corn in Egypt. Get ye down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt, but Benjamin, Joseph's brother Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan, and Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren and knew them, but made himself strange unto them and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land, ye are come. And they said unto him, nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons, and we are true men. Thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land are ye come. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man, the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest brother this day is with our father, and one is not. And Joseph said unto them, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved, but by the life of Pharaoh ye shall not go from forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And he put them all together in ward 3 days, and Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring forth your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. Now look at verse 21. This is where we take our text. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. Let's pray. Father, God, I pray you'd bless the word this morning. And God, as we preach and make this comparison to the day in which we live, Lord, surely the words that his brother spoke are so applicable today. God, when they said we are guilty, God, there's no doubt that we are guilty. We are guilty of allowing a lost and a dying world to go to hell without the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, we're guilty for allowing our nation to fall apart and to descend into the depths of immorality that it's reached at this day. God, there's no doubt that we as a church and as Christians are guilty, and the blood of sinners will be upon our hands. God, I pray you'd bless the lesson and mission this morning as I preach it. And may the Holy Spirit of God make the application in every heart this morning. If there's one that's lost, undone, in their sin and going to hell, that today might be the day of salvation for them. Speak to the child of God's heart. And Father, we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as I preach on this thought, a lesson in missions. A lesson in missions. This is a story of Joseph and how God turned things around from the prison to the palace. Joseph is now in the palace and he's over all the land. He's governor over all the land of Egypt. There's only one person higher than him, and it is Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And God has blessed him and taken him from being that lowly felon, convicted felon, to the Lord over all of Egypt. It's an amazing story in the Bible of how God exposes Jacob's sin and his 10 sons. Can I tell you this? Can I say this morning? The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall ye also reap. It was Moses that said, be sure your sin will find you out. Can I tell you something? Your sin always has a way of finding you out and exposing you at the worst possible time in your life. But that's how sin works. And that's how God works. People say, well, I'm going to get away with my sin. Nobody gets away with sin. There's a payday someday. It might be not be today or tomorrow or next week or next month, but let me tell you, payday's on its way. Payday's coming, and there's a payday someday, and everyone has to answer to God one day, and the day of reckoning has come to Joseph's 10 brothers. They stand before Joseph, they don't recognize him, but he recognizes them, and the day of reckoning has come for them, the day of God's judgment, the day of exposure has come. God exposes their sin. In this story, God exalts Joseph for his simple faithfulness. Hey, if you serve God, let me tell you, in the end, God will lift you up. In the end, God will take care of you. There's no doubt about that. And it's an eternal example of Jesus, our Savior, what He would be like. If there was ever a man in the Bible that exemplified the characteristics and the character of Jesus Christ, there's no doubt that it was Joseph. Joseph was the Old Testament picture of Christ. He was hated without a cause, betrayed by his brethren, sold into the land of Egypt, and yet for all that, he still loved his enemies. How do you know that? Look at verse number 22. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by interpreter, and he turned himself about from them and wept. Why is he weeping? Because he still loves his brothers. Even though they betrayed him. Even though they sold him, even though they want to kill him, he still loved his brothers. The greatest words out of the mouth of Jesus Christ were, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did Jesus Christ love the Jews? Did he love his brethren? Did he love the family of Israel? Did God so love the world? Yes, he did. In spite of how much the world hates him. There's three little phrases I want to look at this morning. Three simple little phrases. And they're all found in verse number 21. And the first one this morning is this simple little phrase in verse number 21 where they say to one another, we are verily guilty. We are guilty. You know what this speaks of? Responsibility. You see, God speaks to man three ways. Did you know that? That God speaks to man three ways. You say, how does God speak to man? If you'll hold your finger in Genesis, because we're coming back there, and you'll look over to the book of Romans in the New Testament, the Bible says that God speaks to men three ways. There's three ways that God speaks to men. Just as there's a Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, so there's three ways that God speaks to the heart of a human man and speaks to sinners without Jesus Christ. Notice with the first one this morning, God speaks through creation. You say, is God for creation? Yeah. Creation speaks to the heart of man. And Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they without excuse. Do you understand this morning that everything God made, that He made it in a triune way? There's three parts to the earth's crust. There's three parts to a tree. There's three parts to a human body. Can I tell you something? God made everything threes. There's three parts of the atmosphere. Hey, there's the sun, the moon, the stars. God made everything after His own being. And clearly showed the invisible things of creation from the beginning of the world. Men have always wanted to believe in God and worship God, and they've worshiped the things God made instead of the God who made them. But why did they do that? Because God shows Himself in creation. Have you ever read any books upon Christian Science and talking about the things of the creation of God and all that He's made? It's indisputable. You say, well, what about the theory of evolution? Yeah, it's a theory. And it's not true. And how do you know that? Because it's always changing. Truth doesn't change. Truth is always truth. It's constant. Evolution always changes. And I've lived long enough to know that because I'm 54 years old. God speaks to people through His creation. How you can see all that God made and say that happened on accident is beyond me. The beauty of God's handiwork, the stars and the constellations. You say, well, they are just all of a sudden form themselves that way. You're dumber than you look. That didn't happen on accident. And how every snowflake is different. That didn't happen on accident. And how God made us all unique and different and yet the same. That didn't happen on accident. God speaks through His creation. God speaks through the conscience. You say, do I have a conscience? Oh, you have a conscience. You were born with a conscience. Notice what he went on to say in the book of Romans, chapter number 1 and verse 21. He said, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain, and their imagination and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like the corruptible man to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to the dishonor of their own bodies between themselves, who trained the truth of God to a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You say, what happened? Hey, their conscience became evil. You see that still small voice that's inside of you? Why do children know it's wrong to steal? Who told them that? God told them that. He wrote it in their heart, it's wrong to steal. Why do children know it's wrong to kill animals? Hey, because it's in their heart, and they know it's wrong to do it. I remember the first bird that I ever killed with my BB gun, and I shot that bird. It was a red-headed woodpecker, and it was right there. And boy, I shot that thing, and all of a sudden, after that, I hit it in the head with a BB, and it fell over on the ground dead. All of a sudden, I felt bad. And God said, why'd you kill that bird? What was it doing to you? But you know what? I didn't kill one bird. I killed hundreds of birds. And every time I killed another bird, God's voice was a little bit quieter. And every time I killed another animal, it got a little quieter. You know what? It didn't bother me to kill things anymore. You know, a person that murders once doesn't mind to murder twice. A person that murders a third time doesn't mind to do it the fourth time. Why do you think this ISIS crowd can do what they do without feeling the least bit bad about it? Because they've silenced the voice of God in their heart. And their foolish heart has become so dark that God's not speaking to them. Why do you think people can laugh and make fun of the things of God? Because they've silenced the Holy Ghost, their conscience. They've silenced the conscience within them. And boy, when you silence that conscience, you can do anything. It's like that crazy lunatic you heard about this week. Hey, can I help all you folks out? Hey, this lady, 32 years old, got on the internet, met a man, went to a ball game, and let me tell you, her two children are motherless this morning. He took her home to her house, and he killed her, and chopped her up in pieces, and threw her body in the garbage bins. And let me tell you, she thought she was going to a ball game, and she went home to meet the Lord. She went out into eternity to meet God, is what happened to her. He thought he'd have got away with it, but her DNA was left in the trap of the bathtub. And he dismembered her and laid her body all over the place. You say it doesn't hurt to get on the internet and talk to people. It hurt her. And this man's such a deviant, and his heart is so dark that all he could say was, I got drunk and I don't know what happened. Well, he knew what happened when he was stealing the car, and he knew what happened when he cut her head off, and he knew what happened when he cut her body apart, and he knew what happened when he put her legs and her arms in the one container, her head in the next one. He knew what he was doing. How does a man do that? Because their foolish heart was darkened. Every time you tell God no, your heart gets a little darker. That voice gets a little more quieter where you can't hear it. God speaks through the preaching of the church. In Romans 1, if you'll look there in verse number 14, Paul said, I'm a debtor, both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise, to the unwise, so much as in me I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why do you think sinners say, don't you preach to me? Because that's the power of God. And it brings their dark heart under conviction of the Holy Ghost. Don't you know that Jacob's 10 brothers were under conviction of the Holy Ghost? I mean, when Joseph said, hey, you're not coming down here until you bring your brother, and they've been in prison for 3 days, and he said, let me tell you something, I fear God, and all of a sudden, hey, they remembered about a God in heaven, and they remembered that their sin was being exposed by God Almighty, and they said, we are guilty of the blood of our brother. Can I tell you the church is guilty of a world not knowing Jesus Christ as Savior? Amen. You know why folks don't like missions conferences? Because they feel guilty when they come. Because the world is dying and going to hell all around us. On a dangerous seacoast in North Carolina, this is years ago, where there were shipwrecks on a regular basis and they often occurred, some men came together and they created what they call a life-saving station. And it was no more than a crude hut, one boat, and a few dedicated members who loved the souls of men more than they loved themselves. And they would keep watch day and night for people that were shipwrecked. And in time, when people saw what they were doing, more people joined and more people wanted to help. And in time, as more people wanted to help and people gave money to support the work, they were able to buy a new boat. Crews were trained. A new station was built with beds and with showers and nice furniture. And in time, it was turned into a club where people would meet. But in time, fewer members wanted to rescue the people. So they began to hire people to do that. But what they did, they kept one lifeboat in the initiation room so that they could be reminded of what they were supposed to do. Well, one night there was a shipwreck off the coast and the alarm went out and they went out and rescued these people that had been shipwrecked. And they came in, they were immigrants and they were cold and they were dirty. And the members of the club, they saw what was taking place and you can't bring them in here. And so what they did was they washed them off outside and got them cleaned up and they brought them in and brought them in the bed. And boy, their life-saving club was in chaos. The next morning they had a meeting and they said, listen, our club is not about this kind of thing. We don't want these people in here messing up our club. But the one few members who had started cried out and said, wait a minute, this life-saving station, this life-saving club began and it was started to save people's lives. And they said, listen, they shouted the men down and said, if you want to save people's lives, go get your own club. So they did. They went down the road and started a new club. And over time, the same thing happened. They had volunteers and more people came and people gave money and they built the next club. And the next time there was a disaster, the same thing happened. So they had to go down the road and start over again. And they started over again. They started over again until the entire coastline was lined with clubs. But you know what happened in time? In time, there were no life-saving stations to save people in shipwrecks. In time, there was no one to save the people. And because of that, it gave birth to the United States Coast Guard. It gave birth to the United States Coast Guard. You know what the sad thing is? You know what's happened to the church in America? Can I tell you what's happened to the church of America? The churches in America used to be concerned with people dying and going to hell. And we used to be concerned with our neighbors that were going to hell all around us. We used to be so concerned that we wanted everybody to be saved. But today our churches have become exclusive clubs. Well, we don't want them bus kids coming in, and we don't want them people coming in that have problems, and we don't want them people coming in who don't know how to act, and we don't want to have the chaos in the church. And can I tell you? We are very guilty of people dying and going to hell. You see, Jacob's 10 brothers didn't want to be bothered with Joseph and his dreams. They didn't want to be bothered with this Joseph who walked with God. But boy, they were very guilty, were they not? I want you to notice that back in our text in chapter 42, verse 21, we look at the second phrase. The second phrase, they say, we are verily guilty concerning our brother. Now notice the comma in the next phrase. In that, we saw the anguish of his soul. They said, we are guilty. And then they said, we saw the anguish of a soul. You know how sad it is to see people with so many problems and do absolutely nothing about it? You say, what happened to Joseph? He's in the pit. He's scared. He's hurt because he's been betrayed by his brothers. He's ashamed because he's naked. And if you could see the look on his face as his 10 brothers sit around carelessly, not even concerned with the anguish of his soul. Will you look in chapter 37 and verse number 23? They take Joseph and they throw him in this pit, and he's down there by himself, and they're carelessly and cavalierly sitting around and talking about his future. And in verse number 23, this is what it says, and it came to pass when Joseph was come, his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and where the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Israelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going down to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brother were content. Then there passed by many nights merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. You think about his brothers. They saw the anguish of a soul, and they did nothing. You know, sympathy is no substitute for inaction. You know, it's not enough to see a need. We have to do something about that need. You say, what are you talking about? You see, there was one co-conspirator in this thing who was not for it. And it was his oldest brother, and his name was Reuben. If you'll back it up to verse number, or look at verse number 29 and 30. Look at 29 and 30. And then we'll back it up. It says, and Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes, and he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? Look there at verse number 20, and notice what it says. Come now, his brethren, come now therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beasts have devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and delivered him out of their hands, and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him again, deliver him to his father again. Now, Reuben is some 50 years old. You think that he'd know better than what was taking place with his 9 brothers. Joseph is the youngest of the 11. He's 17 years old. But let me tell you, Reuben is some 50 years old. Judah is some 40 years old. And can I tell you something? They should have known better. But Reuben chose to do nothing. He said, well, he threw him in the pit. They didn't let him kill him. Maybe he should have not let him throw him in the pit. Maybe he should have ran ahead and told his brother to get out of there. Maybe he should have told his brother, hey, let me tell you something. That's evil, and God's going to get us for that, and we're not going to do it. But see, he sympathized, but he did nothing to change the problem. You know, we're going to have missionaries here this in a couple weeks, and they're going to show us pictures. And those pictures will make us cry. They will. And the thought of that will break our hearts when we hear their testimony. When I was listening to Brother David Piles talk about these fairs and people's needs, and listen to Brother Doug talk about his neighbor who died, does that not break our hearts? But it's not enough to have a broken heart. You got to do something about it. You drive down the road, see them homeless people, I feel sorry for them. Let me tell you something, that's not enough. That is not enough. You drive by and see them, those drug addicts and in their sin and their problem and say, someone ought to help them. What's wrong with you? We see these people dying and going to hell and see these kids run around, nobody caring for them. Someone ought to care for them. Why can't you care for them? Someone ought to tell my coworkers about Jesus Christ. Why can't you tell them? You see, sympathy's not enough. When they die and go to hell, and we see them at the great white throne judgment being cast into hell, you know what they're going to say? Why didn't you tell me? And boy, we're going to be guilty, are we not? They said, we are guilty. And then he said, we saw the anguish. They saw the look on his face. They saw the horror as they lifted him up. They saw as he was handcuffed and chained naked to the chain and carried off. But they did nothing. The world is seeing what ISIS is doing to those people over there in the Middle East. And what is the world doing? Nothing. We're seeing them beheaded on the beaches, and what are we doing? Nothing. We're seeing them burned alive in the cages, and what are we doing? Nothing. I know what our thought is. As long as it doesn't happen in my neighborhood, we don't care. What are you going to do when it happens in your neighborhood? Because I tell you, it's coming to our neighborhoods. It's already been to our neighborhood. But wait till it comes to your neighborhood in a real way. You know what we'll say? Why didn't somebody do something? You see, it's not enough to see. And it's not enough to admit that you're guilty. Notice the last thing this morning. In that same verse, in verse number 21. In that same verse, as they converse one with another. They said, we are verily guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us. He was crying out to him. You can hear him saying, Judah, no, no, Judah, please, please don't let him take me. Simeon, Levi, Gad, please help me. Please don't let him, please don't sell me into Egypt. Please don't sell me there. Asher, Naphtali, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, please, please, Dan, please help me. That's what happened, folks. And the Bible says, what's it say? And we would not hear. We need to hear our neighbors that are dying and going to hell. They're crying. Why do you think they do the things they do? Because they're crying out for help. Most people that get caught, they want to get caught. So they can get some help. We got a whole generation doing all kind of crazy things. You say, what are they doing? They're crying out for help. Their bad behavior, their dysfunctional clothing, everything they're doing, they're crying out for help. They're saying, I got a problem and I need help. Problem is we won't hear. You see, we need to hear the call of God. Mark 16:50 says, go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I think we need to be hearing that. Jesus Christ said, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. He said, for the harvest is plenteous and the laborers are few. We need to hear. We need to hear that cry of missions. That come over and help me cry. Of people saying, hey, help us. Please help us. There's a story of a man on a beach in Pensacola, true story. The man had gone down the beach to the swim. He was an older man, and as he was swimming out there, the crowd sat around and watched him. And while he was swimming, he began to cry out, "Which way to shore? Which way to shore? Which way to shore?" He's looking around frantically crying, "Which way to shore?" And the people on the beach looking at him, they're laughing. "Look at that old fool. Look at that old fool out there." And he got more frantic and cried louder and louder and louder till finally there were no more cries. He drowned. Of course, when he drowned, they went out and got him, but it was too late. He was dead. They said, "What happened?" "He was blind and he just wanted some help to get back to shore. He was swimming parallel to shore. He didn't know he was swimming parallel to shore because he was blind." You say, "Well, why did he go in the water? He shouldn't have been there. He's blind." Can I tell you something? You know why people go to hell? It's because they're blind concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what sinners do. The blind man cried out, "Which way to shore?" And they all sat around and let him drown. I'm telling you, we got a group of people crying out, "Which way to shore?" And they need to be brought to church. They need to be invited to come. They need to have a gospel tract in their hand. They need you to come and sit down at their table or invite them to your house for a cup of coffee and you tell them how to be saved. They're crying out, "Which way to shore? Which way to shore? Which way to shore?" And they're frantic. The Bible says, they said, "And we would not hear." We would not hear. The call of God, the cry of missions, the simple consumption of people dying and going to hell. And we would not hear. We sing that song, "Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them from pity, from sin or the grave. Weep for the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save." It's a lost and dying world. And they need Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here sitting this morning and you need Jesus Christ. Maybe you're sitting right here this morning and you need Jesus Christ. You don't got to travel to Iraq to find people who need Jesus Christ. They're right here with us today. You know what your only hope is? Your only hope is to believe in Jesus Christ. Trust Him as your Savior before it's too late. Your only hope is to allow Christ to give you eternal and everlasting life. You say, "Preacher, I'm not going to hear." Let me tell you something. If you don't hear, if you don't listen, if you don't believe on Jesus Christ, one day you are going to die. And you are going to go to hell. And you are going to burn forever. And what a tragedy that's going to be. Amen. That's a tragedy. Christian, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about telling your friends and loved ones about Jesus Christ? What are you going to do about it? Let's stand for prayer.